Baptism. What does the word baptism mean, actually? It means to be totally submerged. It means to be, actually its prime comes from as though you were dyeing a piece of cloth. What must you do to it to change the color, say, from white to red? If you have a mixture of red dye made up from pokeberries or whatever type of dye you use, and you people in the South will appreciate that. Others might say, water pokeberries. They're the jump start for Southerners in the spring, all right? Now, that is to say the plan is. But what must you do to it? If you just make a pass at it like that, is the white piece of cloth going to be red? And the answer, of course, is no. If you baptize it, it's got to go where? Into the red pokeberries. It's got to go all the way under and then back up. So really we have all this controversy over, well, should you be sprinkled or should you be dipped? All right? And the answer is within the word itself to those that take enough time to study the languages a little bit. It means to be submerged. There was a form of baptism even before John the Baptist came along, only it was a ritual. A ritual of sprinkling the elbows and all this sort of thing, you know, and before partaking of a meal. It was, of course, traditions of men, not ordered by our Father. Now, actually, to be baptized, what does it symbolize? For it is symbology, but yet at the same time it is an actual deed. What does it accomplish? Then let's go back, if we may. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. It would seem that John the Baptist was connected with baptism. As a matter of fact, in Christianity, he is the one, the prophet, the last prophet before Messiah appeared on this earth. And he baptized people. Now, we find that Elijah, then, has a great deal to do with baptism on a deeper level. And I think we're going to start by covering that perhaps a little bit, whereby you see or can grasp the deeper meaning in baptism, that is not normally taught. But let's cover this John the Baptist, then, when his father was told by God. You see, John was one of the very few people that God himself named. And that name, John, of course, means Yahweh's gift. That's what the word John, converted to the Hebrew, means. Yahweh's gift. And he was a gift. That forerunner. That teacher. But let's take God's words in this first chapter. Let's begin with verse 13, if we may. Old Zacharias, who was of the priesthood, while serving, is having announced the arrival or the fact that they were old beyond years, but he and his wife would have an offspring and even what to name him. Verse 13, Luke 1. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. He was burning the incense, and that's when prayers go up as the smoke does. There again, symbolic, whereby you could see it rise as the ruach, the wind, would carry it. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Therefore, God, through this angel, naming the child, he would even name Cyrus, who was a heathen. That would lead Israel, out of the house of Judah, rather, out of captivity, verse 14, or allow it, I should say. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Why? He was the one that announced coming of Messiah. 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, he was, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That means to become a habitual habit with him or too much. and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, or better translated, the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. In other words, he was chosen even before he entered his mother's womb as this one, the last prophet before Messiah. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, that being the purpose through the Savior, of course. 17, and he shall go before him. Now, what was go before? I mean, he would be there before Messiah. He would come before Messiah in the spirit and power of Elias, that is to say, Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And of course, you're all familiar with the last chapter in the Old Testament, and that is to say, Malachi. And Malachi would say, just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah would appear. Now, did it say that John the Baptist was Elijah? No, of course not. If you go to the book of John, in the first chapter, I believe it's verse 23, some 21, somewhere along there, John was asked, are you that prophet? His answer was, no, I'm not. But he was in the spirit of Elijah. And in Matthew, that great book in chapter 11, it stipulates there, he would have been, had the people accepted him, had they believed him. But they did not believe him, nor did they believe Messiah. Messiah was crucified, and John was beheaded. So, we still have that to look forward, that spirit that would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, plural. It will either turn the hearts to the living God, or Satan, who sets himself up as a father. And the purpose, then, of those that follow the true Father is to turn as many that are even of the world's hearts back to the true Father as is possible. It's not possible for all, unfortunately. Now, why would Elijah be brought into this in his spirit, though? I think it's important that the deeper student, and I think we'll cover that right now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles, and let's go to chapter 21. Why would God, inasmuch as he was the baptizer, John the Baptist, in what connection would the spirit of Elijah have to do with this? And we find in that 21st chapter, rather, so we don't have to cover a whole lot of ground, let me fill you in. At this time, Israel, the house of Israel, Jehoshaphat was dead, which was a good king, and boy, his children just went bananas. They were Baal worshipers. One of the sons, the elder, had all the others killed, and even married one of Ahab's sisters, which would be very close kin to Jezebel. All right, and they worship Baal, which is Babel, Babylon. All right, Babylon worship. And needless to say, God was very unhappy about this. Elijah, meanwhile, passed away, but God, I believe Elisha was still reigning, I'm sure he was, as prophet. But here comes this letter that God instructed Elijah to write years before. So it is an important message. And it has to do with degradation and even the king of Babylon in this end generation. Thus God saying that spirit of Elijah would return just before the end. And baptisms into the deeper truth would continue. Listen carefully. Let's go with, where do we want to start here? 21, verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah. And the Greek word we read earlier, Elisha, is simply Greek for Elijah. All right. This letter came from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, whom Yah judges," it means, "thy father, now in the ways of Asa, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah." And they didn't. They were walking in Babel and traditions of men and whatever sounded good, you know, worshiping God in whatever way they wanted to, leaving out the scripture. 13. "But hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab," Jezebel's main place, and even mentioned in the New Testament as that little queen, "and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house." He killed all of those that were potential competition, which were better than thyself. Every last one of your kin folks would have made a better king than you. God speaks very plain. 14. "Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods." Hey, that's all inclusive. That's even the little ones. Why would he say that? Well, God is so unfair. No, he isn't. Little ones are innocent anyway, all right, in judgment. Understand that. 15. "That is to say of the soul, not necessarily the flesh, as you'll find out. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." And this actually came to pass. He was a young man, I think about 33, something like that. And it happened to him 2 years later. You might think about that little time essence there. But what does that remind you of? Do you know a disease today that is kind of like that? Well, we have one that could be considered a little like that. Ebola, I think they call it. There was an outbreak of it in Africa. But that's not what it's talking about. It had to do in direct connotation with whoring after the wrong father, exactly as it's written in Revelation chapter 9. God telling Satan, "You can go down, and don't you dare touch any of my anointed," those that have the seal of God in their forehead, which is what? The scripture. That they have the knowledge of the scripture in their mind, you can't fool them. Well, he certainly can't, because we know who he is, how he operates, and the method that he will utilize to deceive the world. That's why women, children, men are all included. But he says, you can not kill any of the others, but you can sting them as the scorpion. How does the scorpion take its prey? I know you've all heard me say this, but for the benefit of those that haven't, we're going to go through it. The scorpion is one of the only insects that has no stomach. Therefore, when it takes its victim for food, this carnivore comes to the victim, and with his little front pinchers, he pulls the victim up to himself and then stings with the long tail the victim and poisons it, and then connects itself to that victim, and the victim's skin becomes the scorpion's stomach, and the digestive juices that the scorpion — this is a little gross, but it, nevertheless, you're not going to get it if I don't hang tough, all right? He regurgitates his digestive juices into the victim, and the insides turn to mush. It's his stomach. And it falls out, of course, when he releases the victim. So, you see, you can begin to understand why that last letter of Elijah's had a great deal to do with the baptism of the end times if you're not careful. You can be baptized by Satan, the other father, right out of your skin. Because both men, women, and children will be deceived with the deception that he brings upon the world. And that sting spiritually does that to you. He really just sucks the very spirit right out of your body. Even if you be a 11th hour Christian. I hope you understand what I mean by that. A Christian that made it all the way up to just before the wedding. If you worship him, he will suck you dry. Of spirit, of personality. You'll take on every trait that he wishes, which is his love and his peace and his understanding, which appears beautiful to the world. So, that's the disease that will fall. And it was written by Elijah and was never read until after his death. And that letter is still prominent today when it comes to the subject of baptism and what baptism signifies. Stay in God's Word. Stay in His truth. And understand what baptism really means, whereby you are not deceived. And you can understand a little clearer why that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 3. Let's return to the New Testament. Here's John in action. John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Chapter 3, the book of Matthew, verse 7. And when he saw, that's John, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Of course, there were Kenites, and he recognized them when he observed them. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, our father had. The Word had. And don't ever think they weren't familiar with the Word. They were. Probably better than most Christians today. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you bring me an individual, not yourself, that has the evidence is present that you're fit to baptize because you have exercised the repentance. And there you see the main reason that baptism, or that is to say, that first step that initiates baptism is repentance. You want to change. You want to have that closer walk with our Heavenly Father. And you feel drawn from within that you want that cleansing. Is it symbolic? Yes. But it is you publicly declaring, I believe. All right? Verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Adam to our father. So for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course this speaks to that time that God's overall judgment begins to take shape and place. That ultimately, if repentance does not come, and this goes through the millennium for you that take a wider look at it, take a wider vision from the Word, that repentance must come in that time period. 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, meaning Jesus, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and with fire. And you've got to remember that God is a consuming fire. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. You're a regular little tender firebox against Satan's people when you got your motor running. I know you don't may not realize that, but that's the way they feel about you when you come in their presence. It's hot for them. They don't like the truth. Verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Of course, this is the burning of the tares of Matthew chapter 13. That's to say, the Kenites and those that haven't produced fruit. I'm sorry, but that's really one of the most blessed things that a person can do. When you produce fruit, you get fruit. If you don't produce fruit, sorry, friend, there's no blessings for you. That's just the way it is, and that's the way it is in your everyday life, if you stop and think for a moment. Do you enjoy your work enough that you would do it without it producing some kind of fruit? I know most of you would. I know they could hold your paycheck back and you'd just say, I just like being here so well because I love my boss. You know, I'd work for nothing. You know, I'm putting this right down, but I'm telling you that's the way it is. That's a fact. It's reality. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, there is a teaching among Christianity, or supposed Christianity, let me say, that you don't need to be baptized today with water because the Spirit is here. And you can be baptized directly with the fire, and you can do all sorts of goodies like babbling and bloom and just all kinds of good things. Do you believe that? Let's just address that as we go with this. Do you believe that Christ was filled with the Spirit? Isn't that a silly question? Then do you believe Christ was baptized? The answer is, you're about to see he was. Then are you better than Christ, or is this church better than Christ? I say ignorance is bliss for some people because they missed the mark. You are not better than Christ. And Christ was the walking Spirit, the full Godhead. And he saw fit to humble himself before John and say, baptize me. To lock in the baptism of repentance as well as fire. But Jesus came to John to be, I'm sorry, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, don't ever let anyone woolly you around on that one. All right? But John forbade him. John didn't want to, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You see, in this also know, you don't have to go to the high muckety duck to be baptized. It's between you and Christ and no one else. Now, naturally, if you're in a church system and you want a baptismal certificate, it's got to be done by that church. But in Christ's eyes, I don't care who you are or where you are, any Christian can baptize another Christian. That has nothing to do with it. Was John worthy to baptize Christ if we were to look at it, which we're not, I really feel uncomfortable even saying this. The answer would be, though God loved him above many, many men, he was really not fit. But this point is to show you that that does not enter into it. Does not enter into the baptism as to who has credentials to baptize. The credentials are loving the Lord and being a Christian. 15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, baptism is the frosting for toward righteousness. Why? Then he suffered him. He baptized him. Because it washes you. And I think I would rather let the Scriptures say this. And it washes you, but it is symbolic also of a great deal more. Now, as we leave John, I think I will take you by the 11th chapter of Matthew and leaving, departing from this. Verse 12 of the 11th chapter of Matthew reads, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Or by the forceful ones, they still activate wickedness both in the world, and you still got Satan headquartered there, de facto, not running heaven by any means, but he's there. 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias." This is Elijah, which was for to come. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Of course, they didn't receive John. You know what happened to him. He was called a wild man, the man that wore the camel skin, that chowed down on locusts and so forth, and lived down by the river. But he was a great man. He was a brave man. He didn't care what they thought of him. But he knew that men needed to repent. Does baptizing, I say this for the young people, will it change your life? Thus, when you're baptized, some young man might look over at the little neighbor girl and she's very attractive and he admires her, and by some people's teaching, that's a sin. I said admires, not lust. Lust is when you put the mate to somebody, all right? There's nothing wrong with admiring God's beauty. He created man and he created woman. All right? In other words, why do I say that? Because many young people are baptized, and when you don't realize, we're still going to sin some after repentance. That's why repentance is so wonderful. It's valid. He paid the price. So see that you continue. But don't think your baptism didn't work just because you have a thought that some might consider this or that, or you might have the actual thought of wickedness. Repent. That's why he died on the cross, that we could be forgiven. For I have yet to meet the perfect person since Christ, and I don't think any of you have. That's why we stand as a group and as a family, forgiving each other and trying our very best in His Word. So I say that in passing. Never let your shortcomings drive you away from the church or Christianity or this Word of God in thinking He let you down. He didn't. Repentance is a continuing thing. Okay, now let's go to the book of Acts. Let's take another person, speaking of should we be baptized. Excuse me. Acts chapter 9. You all know Paul, Brother Paul. He was a great persecutor of the church. Let's pick it up with verse 13 in the 9th chapter of Acts. "And Ananias answered, Lord..." In other words, what has happened here? Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was a persecutor of the church. Those that traveled with him murdered Christians. He was not a nice man as far as Christians were concerned. He was evil. He was a high official in the government and church, and had license to destroy Christians. But all of a sudden he shows up after having his experience with God to one of the Christians, and the Father through Christ says, go there and help this one. He, whoa, wait a minute. He's wicked. Why would I want to go help him? He would string me up, you know. Okay, that got the point across. 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, speaking of Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He's a bad actor. 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Everyone that claims to be of Christ, that means Christian, he can put the irons to you. 15. But the Lord saith unto him, go thy way. You go on with it. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. That means even before birth, beloved, this same Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. He had three levels of teaching and does. Those are the three. 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He put out a little suffering, but he took a lot of it. He didn't complain all that much because he knew. 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, this was Paul's name before the change, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight. In other words, he had been blinded from that day of the appearance, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. 18. And immediately, not sooner or later, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So, baptism, needless to say, it was done to Paul and it was done to Jesus. So don't ever let anyone rob you of yours by false teachings. We are one family. We have one Father. And there is one baptism. One. Don't be robbed by traditions. Once you're baptized, I don't care what church you belong to, as long as you knew that you were being baptized to Jesus Christ, the Savior, born to a virgin in Bethlehem, then you are baptized indeed. But it's personal. So you do whatever makes you comfortable because it's no one else's business as far as that's concerned. I guess if you wanted to be baptized 100 times, well, that would be your own business. But I would say that you had a problem other than baptism. But be that as it may, sometimes when people find the truth or they have a better understanding, they feel they didn't understand what they were doing the first time. Then that's good because to be baptized again because perhaps you didn't have a full understanding of what was transpiring. Now, what does it signify? Book of Romans, just following this book of Acts, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul has just been talking about repentance, and every time you sin, you should repent. And so, boy, that's a good deal going for us here. We can sin all we want to and just repent, all right? More or less. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, that we can have more and more grace? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're living in it in the world, and you're going to slip back into sin occasionally, perhaps, but don't live in it. Do you understand the difference? Okay. 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Which means what? What do you mean baptized into his death? That when you go under that water, it symbolizes you going into the tomb as he did. And you come out of that water is just like the resurrection. It's branding, signifying to our Father that you believe that Christ went into that tomb, but that he came out. He resurrected. Why do we anoint before baptism? It isn't required necessarily, but it is absolutely an anointing unto that death of the flesh, of sin. All right? And also into the priesthood of Christianity. Now, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life, a new sphere. It will give you understanding. It will give you patience if you practice, if you exercise those things. 5, for if we have been planted, that is to say, grew together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That is to say, with him, resurrected with him. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You got that? That old sinner man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is to say, not be a slave to it. Unfortunately, when you walk in mud, what happens to your feet? Sometimes they get muddy. So, don't think, I hope you understand why I do this. I've seen young people leave the Word of God because they were baptized and they think, hey, it didn't work. Don't worry, it doesn't. The only way we could keep you from sinning again is to, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to, is to baptize you and hold you under for 20 minutes. All right? That'd probably do the job. Okay? Now, verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And you're going to. Absolutely going to. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Neither does it you. Because when you catch yourself on the wrong path, repent and get back on the right path. Now, what have we covered? Should we be baptized? Well, Jesus was, and you're a Christian, that means a Christ man. Then by all means, you should be also. That's just period. I mean, that just, Paul was. And also baptized with fire, you bet. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has touched many of you and gives you the courage to stand against opposition. Because when a man, by that I mean a human, is sure of themselves, they are very confident because they know that the Father is with them, that you walk with him and he walks with you. Let us be about our Father's business. Baptism is a beautiful thing. And it signifies exactly that, that you're a believer, that you believe that that flesh body of his literally died and yet transformed, resurrected into the new man, and we walk with him. Now, let's see, we're here in Romans, just about ready to wind this up a couple more places. Go to Ephesians for me. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading there with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. What is your vocation that you're called? Number one, a Christian. A follower, a believer. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. It's real easy to love a Christian. You know, what does the loving a Christian consist of? Loving some of their nutty ways too. Do you know what I mean by that? A lot of people nitpick. But if the poor soul can't help it, if that's their thing, and that's them, they can't help it. Can you accept them and love them even with that little fault? Some people might go, right, you know, the worst time. I'm bringing this right down. There's other things, all right? Can't help it. Got a problem here. Are you enough of a Christian that you can love that person even with that fault? You see, that's what love is. Love's not believing and just loving somebody when they're perfect. Oh, you sweet thing. You just always make me, you always lift me up. People have bad days. Can you love them then? That's what love is. All right? That's what Christian love is. Is to, first of all, no, we're not perfect, but we're trying. All right? 3, endeavoring to... I hope I'm not just taking a pen and punching a bunch of balloons here, but I'm a realist, all right? I have to live in this world, and you do too. And yeah, we have those times that we feel perfect. But trust me, we're not, all right? But that doesn't mean we can't get back on our horse and spur him and get right back into the battle, all right? It's easy to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What bonds Christians together? Peace. You start a yakety yakety, you're the most unbearable. You broke the bond, friend. You broke the tie that binds you to other Christians and made a what out of yourself? I'll let you answer that. You've probably done it more than maybe somebody else. You broke the bond. So don't feel bad if somebody turns away from you. War is not peace. War and argument and the spirit of argument is exactly that. And there is no way you can snuggle up and expect to be loved by that person if you broke the bond of peace, of love, rather, with peace. All right? Broke the bond with disagreement and argument. You can tell I never argued because I couldn't hardly say it, you know. Don't tell Anna that, though, all right? I'll pretend she isn't here. Okay, verse 4. There is one body. Now listen real close to this. There's one Christian body. Are you a part of it? Oh, well, I belong to, you know, that little church next door over there, and not this bunch. One body. That's it, friend. You're either in it or you're out of it. And it doesn't have anything to do with a building. One and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. 5. One Lord. There's only one Father. There's only one Yahweh. There's another one that claims to be. And if you want to take a quick trip, hey, and get stomach trouble, you haven't had stomach trouble like that we'll give you, as Elijah told us, all right? One faith. Do you know what that faith is? Faith in Him. Faith in that burial and in that resurrection. Faith in Christ that paid the price. One baptism. That's it. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift. I'm sorry. One God, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That means every race. Do you know that He's even the father of Satan? He is. Who is above all and through all and in you all. You see, the writer of this was a Southerner. You all know what I mean. Right? And verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, there's only one. There's only one Father, and thank God for that. There's only one baptism. It's not a confusing thing. It's in Him, and He in us. We're going to conclude in Colossians. I apologize for bringing so many scriptures into this, but I felt these points need be covered. Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to stop after this. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. I started to say, this is something. Chapter 2. And this is kind of a warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? That's traditions of men. And vain deceit. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments. This word in the Greek means evil things, anything evil of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want to read that to you again. And I want you to make sure you have your mind with me. For in Him, who? Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness, I repeat, fullness of the Godhead. Bodily. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. For in Him dwelleth all that fullness, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Do you want power? In Him you got it, if you believe. He will give you, and if you draw your strength from God and you're doing a work for Him, I guarantee you, you will accomplish it if it's in His will. There's no one going to stop you if it's the time and the place. Anytime a small church in Northwest Arkansas can develop into a ministry that covers the world, God has blessed, all right? He has given, He's done it. Man couldn't, I couldn't, you couldn't, but He can. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That means of the heart. That's both for men and women. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Why? He paid the price. 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Do you have faith in the operation of God? I hope you do. If you're a Christian, you should. It's going to happen exactly as it's written. Who hath raised Him from the dead? And I hope after reading that verse, there is no way you could teach or preach a funeral or attend one and think that you were going to take that soul and keep it in the box. As Christ rose, so do we, instantly. All right? And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances and so on and so forth that would condemn you to death if you were not forgiven. What about your loved ones that have gone on? I bring this in because many people have passed on and were not baptized. It is not our right to say that baptism is a requirement absolute before someone could have gone to heaven, all right, to be with our Father. Now, how can we say that? The crucifixion itself. Do you think that the malefactor that was hanging on the cross had been baptized? Answer, no, he had not. Yet what did Christ say to him when he showed his belief? while hanging on the cross. Christ said, I say this day I shall see you in paradise. Wasn't baptized. He did it fine. Now, somebody that knows better, I think they should be. Why? Christ was. And you're not better than He was. But don't ever look at one of your past relatives that have passed on and try to say, I know they're going to hell because they didn't join the church and get that little piece of paper right there that says, ye are baptized. All right? It really doesn't have that much to do with it. Besides, God is judge and you're not. And thank God He is and you're not, or that I'm not. Because He knows. You never know what goes through someone's mind just before death. And if any of you have lived a long time flying airplanes and test hopping old crates that weren't balanced right and get one into a spin, you couldn't get out of it, and you're looking at the earth coming up in your face and there's nothing you can do about it. I know from experience a lot can go through your mind in a short time. You can get a lot done in a hurry when it comes to repentance, I'm telling you. Alright? You can. So don't try to judge people. I did get it out of the spin, alright? I really did. I did some crazy things to kind of thwart what was in the process of building up, aerodynamically speaking, having to do with slugs and nut. I'm here. But it was an old Aeronica Green Hornet, if you just have to know, all right? And we had put it together with baling wire and a few other things to see if it would fly. It just barely did. But don't judge someone passed on. And hey, do you love the Lord? Don't worry about them. If they're a relative of yours, you know what you can do for them in the millennium anyway from Ezekiel 44. Different subject, different time. Now, how do you baptize someone when you live in the nether parts of the America or somewhere else and you're a Christian and you want to baptize them? What are you supposed to say? And I put this in for that group. I use both the sacred and the English name. I anoint them on the forehead with a touch of oil, and I anoint them into the service of the King. And I baptize them in the name of Yahweh, our Father, Yeshua, His Son, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit. And submerge them in the water and then bring them to the surface. It is better many times if it is in a polluted stream. Have the person cross their arms over their chest as you would lay someone out for death. I don't like that subject, but I'll put it that way. You know? And have one arm come up and hold the nose, the nostrils. And then the one that is baptizing can place their hand on that arm and another behind the back and have leverage, all right? And there's nothing wrong with two people baptizing one person. If the water is shallow, I would recommend it. Or in some places I've baptized where there were torrents, I would still recommend it. And usually all three get a good swim. I've had that happen in some of these little streams in flood time and stages. But the thing is, they were baptized. So, baptism. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Christ was baptized. Paul and many others. After that price was paid, when he was transformed into that wonderful spiritual body, and was the path for us. Father, we thank You for Your written word. Father, thank You for Your many blessings. Be with us. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.